Acts 28. There's been an horrendous storm, perhaps one of the most descriptive sections of Acts comes at the close, 26, 27, 28. And in 28, they've been marooned on the island of Malta. And verse 11, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers. The ship had wintered at the island. Landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli. Kitavici, this is the way you get into Rome. Listen to this. We came to Puteoli, where we found the brethren. We're invited to stay with them for 7 days. So we went towards Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. When he saw the brethren, he thanked God and he took courage. I want you to do something. I want to take that when he saw the brethren. Would you care to stand up on that side of the church? Would you stand up for me, please? Would you care to stand up on this side of the church? Those up in the gallery, I'll have to get you to stand up. All right? Have a look at them. Have a look at them. There's the brethren. There's the brethren. And the brethren and sisters. It's all together. Can you sit down? And I will all of you in the center stand up. Have a look at them. Have a look at them. See, who are these people who sit in the center of the church and never mix with you on the left hand or the right hand? All right? Now you see them. Listen, he saw the brethren. He saw the brethren. He saw people like yourself. He saw the brethren. And he thanked God. And he took courage. You can be seated. I want you to remember this. This look you've had around, and the folk upstairs have looked down on you as well. We didn't really look up at them much, but there we are. They're the privileged. What is it? Creme de la creme up there. That's what it is. Okay. Now, go to number 60 in your hymn book. He thanked God, and he took courage. At last, Paul has reached Rome. It's not in the way he intended, not what he expected, it's not what he anticipated, but it was a milestone moment in his ministry. And when I wrote these notes, that's what I wanted to think of today. How many more I would do, I have no real assurance about that. This is a milestone moment for me, particularly. Milestone moment for the church. A milestone moment for each of you, because you're sharing it with me this morning. It's been a hazardous journey. The full story, I think, is told in one of the most exciting sections of the book of Acts. That storm, when the sailors on board the ship tried to make good their own escape, and regardless of anyone else, the rest of the people on board were confused, they were uncertain, they were just hoping something or somebody might help them. The wind was contrary, driving the ship. It was dreadful. I was talking to someone yesterday, and they've come through a difficult 2 years, and they said they can see now what happened was the hand of the Lord. And I've been reading this and preparing this. I didn't write this in my notes, but I said, you know, it had to happen. And if you were talking to Paul, he would tell you it had to happen. The wind was in control of the ship, but God was in control of the wind. He will land up on the island, and a viper will bite his hand. They expect him to fall down dead. And that moment, that miracle moment, leads to ministry. It had to happen. And I spent the time with this person yesterday. And because that's fresh in my mind, I share that with you. There are things that have to happen. On the journey, they have to happen. Because that's the way God wants to touch your heart, touch your life. See, storms have a way of revealing character. And Paul unashamedly and quite openly trusted God, obeyed what God said. In the process, the ship is wrecked, I grant you. But everyone survives. They reach safety on the island of Malta. And when he was trying to help, here's the guy. He's written 2/3 of our New Testament, in effect. And what's he doing? Disheveled, wet. Starts gathering some sticks so they can have a fire and get warm again. You want to see the church in action? Have a look at him. And then he gets the snake bite. And the outcome is a 3-month revival, if you like, a ministry time, sharing the hospitality and the generosity of the islanders because of their respect for Paul and their awareness that God was with this man. Well, ultimately, the journey to Rome continues. He's still a prisoner. On arrival, he will be chained to a soldier and he will walk into the city of Rome. But this will be the fulfillment of a dream and of a vision. I don't know how it started. Was it just an idea, a thought that became a longing in his spirit? So the dream became a vision of what God could or would do in Rome. Rome was the metropolis where the emperor claimed he was divine, and anyone who challenged his authority, they lost their lives. Rome was the most hostile place, yet within that infamous city, there was this small, energetic church. And on the way from Malta, the ship carrying them to Rome would land at Puteoli. And kindly, Paul is allowed to spend a week there so he can meet up with some friends. And before they traveled on, word had got into the church at Rome. So this group of believers were waiting to greet Paul as he traveled. The first group has met him about 45 miles from Rome. And then they travel on, and then about 30 miles down the road is this group. And when he saw the brethren, he thanked God and took out. What's the lesson for us here? Well, every one of us reaches moments, milestone moments. And when you reach them, you need to stop. You've talked, you've seen these kids here. Milestone moments in a marriage. And when you reach a moment, you need to stop and thank God and then move on to whatever lies ahead. I want you to look at the brethren. That's why I want you to glance around the room. Because here are people who care about you, care for you. And so you can identify with this moment. There's only 2 simple things I want you to pick up. A backward look and a forward look. If we take a backward look, he thanked God. What's he thanking God for? Because this is more than the spontaneous joy of meeting with friends that he knew. There's so much more. He's sensing something. He's feeling something. It's a very significant moment. I tell you what he thanks God for. The prayers. The prayers that have been prayed. About 5 years earlier, he had written his letter to the believers at Rome. I mention you always in my prayers, that by some means I may find a way to come to you. That's Romans 1:9. Strive with me in your prayers that I may come to you, Romans 15:29. What had transpired in those years? What mighty exploits were done for God? He faced death again and again, and there were stonings and there were beatings and there was imprisonment. So much had happened. And now he sees the brethren from Rome. And all he can think of, you know, God, you've answered my prayer. You've answered my prayer and you've answered their prayers. That's how it is for us. Things happen to us not in the way we expect. Look back with me. The number of years that you've been with me, and there's just a couple of you who've been with me, the 49 years. Look back with me and think about the journey we've come on together. We've encountered setbacks and trials and upsets, and God has brought us through. And the prayers we've prayed, they were desperate at times, and then they were ordinary, and they were usual. Sometimes they were passionate, sometimes they were just perfunctory, even obligatory. You prayed here with me. I prayed with you. You prayed with me. And sometimes it was intense and fervent, and sometimes it was so simple. And we pray for one another. We pray prayers that are compassionate, prayers that are helpful, prayers that are daring, prayers that are exciting. So what I want you to do, think of the prayers that have been prayed and say, it's time to thank God and take courage. And not only the prayers prayed, but the promises that were kept. There have been two very specific moments when the Lord had appeared to Paul and assured him that he would reach Rome. He was rescued from the lynch mob by the centurion. His life is saved. And God appears to him that very night. Read it in Acts 23. Take courage, Paul. What are you saying to me, Lord? I've just been saved from a lynch mob. Take courage, Paul. You will testify of me in Rome. And the second occasion, you have to read chapter 27 of Acts. That storm on board the ship, when humanly speaking, every hope of being rescued was gone. And God appeared to him, gave him a promise. You know, one of the things that I do with my Bible is I mark a promise when it's given to me with a date. I put it in the column. You can come and look at my Bible. I show it to you willingly. The dates, when a text, a promise, and you know, I see it, and I'm reading through, and I glance, and I give thanks, because I remember God's kept every one of his promises, and all of you have found promises, and truths, and moments of encounter as you've opened your Bible, as you've listened to me preaching. If you ever wanted to see one other Bible that was marked, look at the one that Mary Ferguson had. She could tell me when I preached a particular sermon. She marked the date alongside that text used that particular day. And there will be things you have discovered as you've had your daily devotions, or as you've studied the scriptures, or you've listened to someone sharing a truth, or you've read a devotional aid. And suddenly, a promise jumps out of the page of this book, and it's just for you. Now, in a milestone moment, this morning, let's think of the promises that God has kept for each of us. The promises he's kept for us as a church. We've come through. We've had victory. So it's time to give thanks. So the prayers that were prayed, I look back and I think of the prayers that were prayed. I think of the promises that were kept. And I think of the purposes fulfilled. When you read through Romans, you'll observe writing about being called according to his purpose, about being conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. Did Paul look at the brethren and see how wonderfully God was working out things in the individual lives of the brethren? They were not afraid to be identified with Paul, and he sees growth and he sees grace. I got you to look at each other, and I look at you. I look at you every single week, and I see where you've come from. I see the moments when you first found Christ. I see what God has done in your heart and your life. I've been in your homes. I've seen how God's purposes have been fulfilled in your life. It's a milestone moment. Let's give thanks. Take this backward look. Because God has brought us from where we were to this very moment. Because in it all, what's happened is we have met Jesus. And there's no way of measuring his limitless love. There's been no barrier that could hinder Jesus from pouring out his blessings on our lives. We discover that he forgives and he forgets. We discover that he restores and he rebuilds our lives. He loves us and he lifts us into a new relationship with our Heavenly Father. We see the purpose to discover that Jesus is one of a kind, so unique, there's no one else like him. I had the JWs on my step yesterday morning. They want to keep talking to me about the kingdom. I said, no, let me talk to you about Jesus. Well, he will be the king. I said, yes, but it's not the kingdom you need to be thinking about. You need to think about the king. He's center of it all. And when you think about Jesus, he it is who touched your life with purpose and significance, so you discover that you have a destiny to fulfill. Paul argued in Romans 8, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. When you come to anniversary time, it's time to take the backward look. When you see one another, think of the prayers that have been prayed and the promises that God has kept and the purposes he has fulfilled. How he's changed so many things in all of our lives. What about the forward look? Because he saw the brethren, he thanked God and he took courage. You see, we don't stay here. We have to move on. There will be things we have to face tomorrow. And this word courage simply carries the idea of boldness, of confidence, of good cheer. Courage is the very thing that enables you to endure setbacks and sufferings and problem situations. And in the process, to accomplish amazing achievements. It's that special touch from God that takes a person beyond the mundane and the ordinary activities of life and service into fulfilling your destiny in Jesus. How do you get courage? It's birthed in fellowship. It's the awareness of knowing we're not isolates. We're not loners. We belong to the body of Christ. This group of about 24 men had acted in a very special way. The King James says they came to meet us. It was just like the idea of a city deputation going out of their way to meet a general or a king or a conqueror or a special person. And they've traveled this 30 miles just to meet Paul, because their lives had been transformed by what he had written to them, how he had prayed for them. And Paul is in a poor state. Get this, the rigors of the journey. And maybe he's apprehensive about what was to come and thinking, oh God, can I, will I make it? Will I make it? And he saw the saints who'd come to meet him and he took courage. There are things we all face which will be difficult. There are setbacks, there are trials, and you cannot explain what is happening. Things go wrong, just like they did for Paul at Jerusalem. People let you down, and people cause you grief. Yet, having said all of that, where you are sitting this morning, what you are part of, is an amazing thing. You're in an amazing place. And sometimes it seems crazy how God chooses to do things this kind of way. I look at the church. I'm going to be with the church in Canada this week. On Friday, I'll do the graduation for the Bible College students. And then next Sunday morning, I'll be preaching in one of the churches. And I'll see a haphazard group of people. It's crazy. A bunch of people get together. They sit in chairs, or they do what you're doing. They sit in pews. And sometimes I'm in places where they sit on the floor. When I'm in India, they sit on the floor. And they're the church. And they do what you do. At times, they sing half-heartedly some of the hymns, because I don't know that tune, so I don't bother to sing it. And then I know that one. And I'm a preacher now since 1960. You tune me in and you tune me out when you please. Because that's what you do with preachers, with sermons. You catch a bit here and you lose a bit there. That's the church. It's the church. God, what are you doing here? You see? Yet these people, you, the church, are the people who suffer things in their life, and then you'll testify, well, God's right here in our suffering. I look at the church, and I see people making commitments and staying faithful to them. I see a quality and a character of life. The Bible describes it as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness. I see people who are full of hope when they bring their babies and their children to be blessed. I see them like I did this last week, and you're going to see next week. Shed tears. And in the midst of their grief, witness to the joy of reading it this morning, of the resurrection life in Jesus Christ. And when you're at the church, there are times when you share with one another, and God's presence is so real and so evident and so special. And you know what I found out about the church? These are the people who will sit with you and cry with you and challenge you. And when you see them, just like Paul, you take courage. It's the things we do together that enrich the whole. So I see you and I take courage to go on to whatever tomorrow is. And I want you to do the same every time you see the church in action. Take courage. Because that is how courage is birthed. It's birthed in the relationship, the fellowship we have. Yet it's more than that. It's gained in the Holy Spirit. As wonderful as it is to be encouraged in the fellowship of the church, there must be something more. And that something more is the prerogative of the Holy Spirit to put his special touch upon our lives. When Paul looked at the port of Puteoli, he could see to the north the fleets of the Roman warships. That's there. And then nearby, the crowded beaches and the coloured sails of the boats of the wealthy citizens. See over there? That's the town of Putialai. See the stone houses? See the granaries? And you see there? What do you see there? A road, yes. That's the road that would take you to Rome. Your destination, Paul. Rome with all the pomp and splendor. Rome with all the sin and wickedness. Rome with the desperately needy people and the challenge. And only the Holy Spirit can give you courage to face things like that. And you see the town. And you see the street where you live. And the place where you work. And you wonder how. How can we impact these people for God? Take courage. Because the Holy Spirit wants to touch your life. In a world like ours, it needs men and women with a desire to know the plan and purpose of God, who discover they can only go on under the protection of God. People who are dedicated to serve God, who will stand for God, and if need be, to suffer for God. And that kind of determination comes with the endowment, with the filling, with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that's what gives you courage to go on. And so here you have him, and touched with the Spirit of God, is Paul the preacher, ready to preach the gospel, he says, to you who are at Rome. Three missionary journeys have taught him that only Holy Spirit-inspired courage can enable a man to stand for truth against all the forces of evil. We are living in a time when there is this relentless manner of attacking the Bible and the deity of Christ and the significance of the cross. So it means that our gospel ministry is constantly being challenged. And only those with Holy Spirit anointed courage and power will survive the onslaughts of Satan. There's an interesting character in the Old Testament called Shamgar. Read about it in Judges chapter 3. He picks up an ox goad, you know, what you prod. And he faces 600 Philistines who've been harassing the land. Because there comes a point when you say, enough is enough. And he says, enough is enough. And so Shamgar struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Who would have thought it possible? Who would have thought that this character is not qualified to do this? No, he wasn't. But anointed, endued with the power of the Spirit. Who are you? Who am I? It's time to have the courage to go and face the Philistines of pride, of prejudice, of pornography, of drugs, of all those stubborn problems of a world that's lost its moral compass. It needs Shamgars to take action. And I wonder, on anniversary day, because you've seen the brethren, will you take courage and go and face what I was there? Paul the preacher, Paul the prisoner, he doesn't give in to despair. He doesn't give up because of the circumstances in. He'll write a couple of letters. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Philemon. He tells from the Philippians, that the things that happened to him have furthered the gospel. And listen to this. It's Philippians 1, verse 12. That the whole palace guard know Christ. You need Holy Spirit courage to face whatever it is that comes your way. He'll be a prisoner, but he'll write Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. He'll keep open house for nearly 2 years. He'll meet Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus, and help him to make a commitment to Christ. How do you explain a guy like that? How do you explain the work of the Holy Spirit in an individual like that? Well, here's the clue in 2 Timothy 4. I'm ready to be offered the time of my departure. He's not saying I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be offered, poured out. It's a very final. It's a very specific act of commitment. Offered is spindomai. It's the drink offering that was such an essential part of worship. Read it in Numbers 15 when you get a chance today. Do you know what spindomai is? It's something you do totally and absolutely and exclusively for God. He said, I'm ready to be poured out. God, I'm totally, absolutely, exclusively yours. Can we say that this morning? See, God wants to be included in all our plans, consulted in all of our decisions, honored in every area of our lives. If that happens, you will prosper. And the plans you have, your life will produce fruit. Proverbs 16:3 says, put God in charge of your work, and then what you have planned will take place. That intriguing comment that you tucked away in Zechariah is this. They say, let's go with you. They're looking at the believers. Let's go with you. Why? Because we have heard God is with you. People, go home. And so live that people say, hey, can I go with you? Can I go with you? Can I talk with you? Can I sit with you? Can I have a coffee with you? I've already been at another place this morning. And the guy said, can I meet you for a coffee? Why? God is with you. We will go with you. That verse, Zechariah 8:23, look it up. Let's go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Let others this week see God in you. Just Jesus, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And you're called to do that anywhere, anyhow, whatever, whenever. And if you go out of your way for God, I'll tell you something. He'll go out of his way for you and make you an individual of great courage, strength, purpose, with a destiny. A destiny that will mean you'll live your life building the kingdom of God. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's 274. It takes you back to a Bible incident when the people are crying out to God, God help us. Look at the enemy. And there was a sound. This is the Old Testament. The old King James, there was a sound of a going, a moving in the tops of the mulberry trees. And the sound of the moving, the going in the tops of the mulberry trees was the Spirit of God bringing victory and triumph and amazing consequences. And that's inspired. I hear the sound of rustling in the leaves of the trees. The Spirit of the Lord has come down on the earth. And the church that seemed in slumber has now risen from its knees. Back to Ezekiel 37. And the dry bones are responding with the fruits of new birth. Let's stand and sing this as our response this morning. 274. And